in Tabernacle Class Number 1. Let's start out by just going to the Gospel of John, Chapter 5. I want to read one verse there. Chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with this scripture, and you're familiar with some things that I would say about it. It's verse 39. It's Jesus speaking, and I know that because it's in red letters in my Bible. So it's got to be Jesus. Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he's telling them to search the scriptures. How many of you think that's a good idea? Amen. But when he's saying this, this is in the Gospels, this is before anybody wrote anything of the New Testament. The New Testament was not yet written. And Jesus is saying, search the scriptures, they testify of me. That means he's talking about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And you know what? Those brothers, Peter and Paul and all of them, that's exactly what they did. They searched out Genesis, and you hear Paul in Galatians. He's describing Jesus out of a picture of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. And you hear him in the book of Acts, Peter quoting the Psalms, declaring Christ. And you hear things that many Christians today take as Bible stories. You know, well, that's just a Bible story. That's to teach us. Am I not close enough? Thank you, sir. This man makes me sound good, so I very much appreciate his efforts. And you don't hear Paul, who was alive during the time of Jesus, you don't hear Paul talking about when Jesus fed the 5,000. You don't hear Peter talking about him. Peter was right there. You don't hear anybody, hardly, in the New Testament talking about the things that Jesus did when he came in, once you get past the Gospels. You hear them taking the Old Testament scriptures and showing life. And that's what Jesus said here. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that they have eternal life. That you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And he's making a division between some sort of life that they think they're getting out of the scriptures and getting him out of the scriptures as life. I mean, it's two different things, really. You know, I mean, one is, you know, Christians say, I've got life. Well, okay. But isn't the life you got, isn't it Christ himself? Or does he have another life that he gives you? And, you know, isn't eternal life life without beginning? I mean, just on and without end. Eternal life is life without beginning and without end. And isn't it true that whatever life we have in ourselves had a beginning? So eternal life cannot possibly be us getting something for eternity. You know, I mean, the way most people call eternal life is, well, you get something at a certain point in time and it lasts forever, you know, that you're going to live forever, right? Isn't that the common Christian concept? And I've often said to people, well, everybody's got eternal life then, because everybody's going to live forever somewhere. heaven or hell. Okay, so we're, you know, so if you're going to call that eternal life, but that's not eternal life. Christ is, and the life that he's talking about right here, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have, he's talking to the Pharisees here, he's talking to those who are supposed to know, and he says, they are they which testify of me, and then he hits it on the head, but you will not come to me as life. You'll come to me to get life. You'll come to me to get the results and the benefits of life, but you won't come to me as the life. And Jesus said it, I am, not I do. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And why do we want to make anything greater than Jesus? Why do we want to make anything equal with Jesus? Why do we want to make anything slightly below Jesus? Why not lift him far above everything and everyone and every subject and everything and let everything find the life value of it by Christ, saying, Jesus, you're my all. You know, you hear people say that, but then they start going to other subjects and things like that. So this is in preparation for dealing with the tabernacle and things out of the Old Testament, because the way that many people deal with the tabernacle and tabernacle class, and they did when I was in Bible school, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, is that you go to the Old Testament in the tabernacle and you look for Jesus. So that means that if, you know, I don't have much of a light here, but if you look, if you can sort of see behind my hand, there's a shadow. And that shadow has no substance to it. But are we really going to move the hand out of the way and just look at the shadow to find Jesus? We need to find Jesus and see how that is fulfilled beyond the shadow. Because a hand is so much more beyond its shadow, right? So much more. But we can think, oh, we're so spiritual because, you know, I see Jesus in the altar. Or I see Jesus in the, well, how about, you know, how about we see Jesus in you? And in me, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, it's great that you can see Jesus in Old Testament types, but the New Testament has come and the new reality, God's reality, has come. And so let's go to, just continuing along this line just for a few more minutes, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And verse 17. We'll read just verse 17 and 18. This is Jesus speaking again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All right, so there's a couple of things here. One is that Jesus is not doing what most Christians think he's doing. They think that he came to destroy the law, the Old Testament, and the realities there. The example I always think of is, okay, so here's the Old Testament. Here's the new one. And Jesus was sick and tired of the old one, so he just destroyed it. And he just started a whole new one. Okay, here's the new. And it's different. Notice how the old was square and this one's round. So this one's new. You know. But there's important things here, and the important things are not fear, you know, a fear, oh, no, well, what is he saying? Am I going to have to be under the law? No. That's not what Jesus is saying, but that's our own fears. That's our fear that Jesus is going to still put a heavy load on us that we can't bear. And, you know, I understand that. I understand that with minds that have not yet seen the reality of Christ in death and resurrection and what that death and resurrection has brought to us. So there's always that fear. But Jesus didn't say, I'm come to destroy. He said, I've come to literally be the fulfillment of it. Okay? So what does that mean? Everything that the law required is fulfilled by Christ. Now, there's a difference between keeping and fulfilling. Think about it for a minute. Keeping the law and fulfilling the law. Somebody help me out here. What's the difference?
Fulfilling the law fulfills the spirit by which it was intended. It fills the entire intention of the Lord and what he wanted through and through. Keeping the law is just keeping the letter of what was required.
Well said. Fulfilling, even the word itself. Well, that was fulfilling. You know, I mean, if you eat something you don't like, you don't say that was fulfilling. But if you have partaken of something that, and I always like to turn those words around, fulfilling, fill full. Fulfill, fill full. Jesus fills full, or is the fullness of all that God ever required. And Jesus in us is the answer. Now we can, you know, we can try hard and we can work and we can labor and we can get on the at the altar and weep and cry and beat ourselves and, you know, say I'm Protestant but I'm acting Catholic, you know. I mean, we can do all that stuff. My God, he has opened the way. I mean, here we go. We're talking about the tabernacle. He has opened the way of the Holy of Holies. And you can say he fulfilled that 2,000 years ago, but doesn't that have an effect today? Isn't it still fulfilling today? Do you see what I'm saying? That the fulfillment is still true because this is the new covenant. Because we are the temple of God. Because all of those things that were Passover or water from the rock or circumcision, all of those are fulfilled by Christ, and yet all of them are filled full in his body. And the scriptures say that in Ephesians. Filled full in his body, meaning what? We're the vessel. We're the body. The body is a vessel. This body isn't me, it's my travel trailer. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if my travel trailer died, I wouldn't be dead. Right? Because it's just my travel trailer. You know? And we are Jesus's body. We are his means of expression, meaning that we are the vehicle through which he is able to express himself. And that, folks, is fulfillment for him. Because the whole purpose of the tabernacle was God with us, God among us, God no longer in heaven. We'll get into all that. But so that God could be here with us. It was in his heart. It was his desire. It was what he wanted. It was, you know, we didn't have sense enough to ask for that. You know, most Christians are satisfied with him still being far away like it was in the old covenant. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He was and he is to come. Doesn't it say that of Jesus? He's the beginning and the end. It also says he's the beginning and the end. you didn't know that. It says he's the beginning and the end. It also says he's the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the first and the last. So why do we keep putting ourselves in there, in the equation? You know, math, let me say this about math. Math counts. Okay. Math, if you throw something weird in the equation, you're not going to come up with the right answer. Anybody ever try to do algebra? You know? And you throw things in there, you know? How about, division. But most of math, if you put one little extra thing in there, it throws the whole equation off. Well, that's just math, folks. All you get off is marked off for that one. But in the Lord, Jesus, if you leave Jesus out of the equation, folks, you're stuck with you. And is that really what you want? Do you really want to stand before God totally on your own merits? I don't. My God, I want to be lost in Jesus. I want to be found in Jesus. I want to be, swallowed up of Jesus so that he's not just, here we go. He's not just theologically the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's my first and my last. He's my beginning and my end. On a day-to-day basis, I realize we all haven't come to the fullness of that. Well, we're not talking about perfection on our part right here. We're talking about finding Jesus as the fulfillment. And if you find him as the fulfillment, that will grow, that will expand in you. That it's, it's like the example he said, the kingdom of God is like leaven hidden in two measures of meal. And before long, the whole thing was leaven. Well, that was a good picture. That was a good picture of leaven. It was a picture of the kingdom of God. It was a picture of putting Christ in the rightful place. And he just begins to expand and take over. But it's kind of like if we're driving the vehicle and Jesus is supposed to be driving, and we're driving, Jesus goes, oh, let me have it. No, I got this. Don't worry, I'll do it good for you. And he goes, no, look out, you're going to, and he tries to grab the wheel again. No, just sit back, praise God, I'm there for you. Jesus is my co-pilot. What I've always said when I hear that bumper sticker is, you better pull over. You're going to kill him and you, the way you're running your life. Christ, where? In you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, that's not just our hope. That's God's hope. We always see everything from our side. Christ in me, the hope, my hope of glory. Yes, yes, amen and amen. But it's God's hope. Have you ever read that in Ephesians 1 where he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. This is his hope. He's got a hope, and he goes on to say, what is the length and the breadth? He goes on to describe Christ in fullness, in resurrection, and in his resurrection body. He doesn't describe modern-day Christianity. He describes life by Christ, not just life for Christ. A fulfiller, not just a keeper. One who fulfills. One who brings fulfillment into your life. I remember when I was a young Christian and trying to serve the Lord, and I wanted to please God with all my heart. And I tell you what, what it felt like was, in fact, I drew a picture. This was in Bible school. Probably got it around somewhere, but I drew a picture of like a mountain. And me trying to get over that mountain, and Jesus was the car. This sections of both writings. And I'm back here trying to push him over the hill. I'm with you, Lord, and I won't give up. Oh, give me strength. And I remember the agony of my soul because I didn't want to fail Jesus. I mean, and what I mean is, while you're pushing all this, you know, you go, okay, and you start pushing real hard and everything, but then he starts slipping back. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about here? And the weight of it starts coming, you know, this thing's going to run over me. And in your heart, you're so grieved because you do love the Lord, because you want him glorified. You want him glorified. Because when you got born again, those desires came in your heart. And when you got born again, it was real and wonderful and everything. But in the early stages, it's nothing but those desires without the ability. Until Christ is revealed in us, it's just us for Christ. And we fail. Did you know that? Guess what? You fail. You fail. And I fail, and we fail. But Jesus, anybody ever sang that old song? Says Jesus never fails. Well, I was preaching way back then when they sang that song. I remember one time in a conference with J.W., and I was going to be the first speaker, and they singing that song, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. And I got up there and I said, where does Jesus live? Well, in heaven. Well, no, he lives in his body too. Yes, he's seated at the right hand of God, but he's also in us. And how is it that we can sing songs and approach things contrary to what the Word of God has accomplished and what Jesus accomplished by his death for us, to be one with him, to be a vine that would fill us with not his fruit, his life, and his life will bring forth the fruit. Can we look at our own self and say, Jesus never fails? So, Lord, I'm going to quit looking to me. I'm going to quit trusting in me. I'm going to quit getting down on me when I fail. I am going to get up and run to you and throw myself at the feet of the cross and say, open my eyes, Lord Jesus, to see this death. And open my eyes to see you as my resurrection. So that I can... You know what? Using the picture on the board here with the mountain and the guy trying to push the car up. So that I can do what? So I can get in the car and let it drive me over the hill. You know? I mean, and isn't it a ridiculous picture to think that the very thing that God has given us to get us over the hump, we're pushing to get it over the hump for God? The very thing that's got the engine, gas, got the power, got all of the stuff, we don't. It's built for us to, you know, trust in it and go by it, be carried by it, and we're sincerely plugging along and failing in the process and wondering what's wrong with us. Well, I'll tell you, two things are wrong with you. One is, nothing's wrong with you. Two is, everything's wrong with you. Nothing's wrong with you in the sense that just faith in Christ and having your eyes open to the reality of the cross won't fix. Nothing that won't fix. Because life comes out of death. Because God's heart is to have you one with Him. Because the tabernacle is nothing more than God screaming to His people, I want to be down there in the midst of you. I want to be central. But for the shadow, it's just having Him in the center. Folks, Jesus is not our center. I know you like that song. You know which one I'm talking about? Jesus, be my center. You know. But He is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. He's not the center. He is the circumference, the fullness that filleth all in all. He's not just the center. He is, Christ is all and in all. Yes. Be loud, because we want to make sure this...
Okay, in the wilderness, when the tabernacle was in the center,
yes,
and the people were camped all around it, you could go through your whole day, and Jesus was in the center, and you could navigate and avoid Him, and not spend any time with Him or be involved. Just go to every single tribe and fellowship everywhere, and completely avoid Him, and He's in the center.
Yes.
But Christ in us is completely different than Jesus staying in the center.
Amen. And we're going to get into that in a... First in a historical manner, and then we're going to get into it in the truth as it is in Jesus. Because knowing the historical reality, for example, just knowing what you said, Mallory, is really good and everything, but that's them, and somehow we cannot, it's like that's them, so that's their issue. For us, that's a theological concept, so I receive it. But somehow that's where it breaks down, and we don't find out how to make that practical in a reality. And how, in other words, we don't find out how to get in the car. We still end up pushing the darn thing. Greg, did you have a comment? Be loud, because we're going to have to.
Well, yeah, just based on what you just, that last part you just shared, you have to logically conclude that if what you're saying is truth, then what we created in the Christian world is a theology that sits up to fit.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of like the whole, you know, Occam's razor is, just basically.
Yeah. Well, and the truth is, folks, the law does set us up to fail. The purpose of the law is to show us that we weren't the answer. I know most Christians have never read enough of this, the New Testament scriptures to read where it points that out, but that's the truth. The law was meant to show us that we were not the seed, and the law was to bring us to the seed, and then it's no longer the law, it's the new covenant. It's another subject. I'm sure Mallory will cover that, or somebody will eventually around here, because we do that. All right. One more verse before we start really talking about this class in more detail. Psalm 119. And we're going to look at verse 18. This is David speaking here, I think. I guess it says that, but... open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I know that some of you, many of you have probably read that verse. Some of you could even quote it. But have you ever really considered the power of that thing in light of these guys were under the law? You know, if you understand what I mean, during the time of the law, and how were you to understand the law? Shall we say, literally, the law said, don't do that, you didn't do it. The law said, do this, you did it. You agree with me? So what's this guy, if this is David, what's this guy doing saying, open my eyes? You don't. First of all, number one, you don't need your eyes open to the law. It says what it says, and bless God, you ought to just do it. speaking as your friendly Pharisee. But am I right or wrong? Isn't that really the approach? Well, bless God, it just says what it says. It's literal. Just do what it says. Just do it. Now we know where the Nike commercial came from. But this guy that wrote Psalm 119, golly, man, he's got a real heart for the Lord, doesn't he? And it's interesting because it's right in the center of the Bible. If you could actually open your Bible, you'd go right here. And this verse, he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. He didn't say that I may see your law. In other words, the law has a secret built within it. The law is like a seed. It's like the husk. And the seed is like the new covenant. And you have to get past the husk so that the life of the thing can come forth. And you know that David understood that. You know, I mean, he's the guy that went into the tabernacle and, if you will, violated it legally, you know. He went in and he took the showbread and he ate it, and that was not legal, right? And yet, God didn't do anything about it. Because if we don't see Christ in these things, you know, we're all familiar with the scripture says all have sinned. We're not all familiar with and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. All have sinned. Okay, but, you know, we're coming short of this glory of Christ in us. We're coming short of the glory that God has for us by Christ. And that's putting us on legal grounds to be judged according to our own works instead of according to Christ. And let me be more specifically. Instead of according to Christ crucified, instead of according to the cross that did not just take care of our sins. Yes, it did. The blood took care of our sins. The cross took care of us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, I live. But it's not me. Thank God. You know, some people rejoice in that. They say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And when they start shouting, I live, they're saying, but it's Christ. And that's the one I want to live in me more than I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a vessel. And what does that scripture say? It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels with a purpose. It doesn't just say that by itself. It doesn't just say that we're an earthen vessel and he's the treasure. It doesn't, folks. It says there's a purpose for that, and there's a purpose for that statement. And that purpose is, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, T-H-A-T, meaning with the purpose of. So anytime you see the word that, you can look at it like saying with the purpose of, because we have this treasure in earthen vessel with this purpose that the excellency of the power to do will not be in the dirt or the earthen vessel, but in the treasure. That the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. He's clearly declaring not of us. I don't want it to be of you. I want you to just be a vessel. I want him to be the power. I want you to be a channel. I want him to be the flow that comes through that. I want you to be a branch. I want his life, the life of the vine, to bring forth in you. I want you to be a body. I want him to be the life in you over and over and over. Almost every example of who we are as the church, folks, nails it down. That it's not us. And the power to produce the things that God wants is found in Christ because, as we sing, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Did some of the angels fail and leave their first estate? The Bible say that? Yes. Did Adam fail? His first man and woman? His mankind creation? Yes. Everything has failed, but Christ has not failed. And so God's plan, Wonderful plan. I put him in you. I will place him in you. I will, and he will in you say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I won't show you the way. I am the way. So what do? We go in prayer and we say, Lord, show me the way. Anybody ever done that? Lord, show me the way. And he says, I am the way. Looks like the inmates are starting to run wild. All right. So I jotted down a few little notes here to start with, so I'll just read some of those. To know what we will talk about in this class, you must know the basics of the Bible. One reason a person would go to Bible school would be to learn the Bible. Thank you very much. Good response. If the information we're about to give here is foreign to you, it means that you need simply to learn the Bible before you worry too much about learning any of the deep things of God. Can I get amen? We need to know God's Word. How are we going to know if we're, you know, standing in the truth if there's an abundance of scriptures that relate to this and we don't even know it? I mean, I've had people say, I've taught Christ and Him crucified for 40 years more. And I have had people come up to me and go, well, I never heard this before. Where did this come from? My God, it's in your Bible. It's all over the place. I can show you, I've said to people, I can show you more of what I'm talking about in the Bible, in Romans, in Galatians, the whole book pretty much, Ephesians. Most people don't even know what Ephesians is about, or Colossians, or Philippians, or, you know what, I've got my favorite verse in there, and here's okay, here you go. Ready? You ready for their favorite verse, Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And they see, that is, their interpretation of that is totally wrong, because their interpretation of that means that I can, hang glide, blindfolded, and I can, drive a Mack truck and all this kind of stuff. And it doesn't mean that, and it never meant it. And most Christians say, they start jumping up and down, they say, my God, I can do all things. Read the scriptures around it, but they don't know it. It's like, I don't know the book of Philippians. I know Philippians, 3:14, you know what I'm saying? And what does it say? He says, Paul says, I have learned to be abased and to abound. I can do all things. So I can be put down, I can be stepped on, or I can be lifted up, but I do it through Christ. But when they say I can do all things through Christ, they're saying, I'm going to have the victory. Everything's going to be wonderful. And Paul is saying, look, I can, like Jesus, be hung on a cross, or like Joseph, be thrown in a pit, or like Daniel, be thrown in a lion's den, and be with the Lord, because Christ is my life, and I will bring forth the glory of God, not on the mountaintop alone, but in the valley too. Sorry if I sound like I'm preaching now. But if I get to preaching, well, that anointing hits me, and then I don't feel anything up here. Excuse me, why are you people making so much noise over there? Just kidding, you didn't make any noise. All right. So, please, everybody, get my gist of just by that last scripture, that just learning verses out of context aren't enough. We need to know the Bible. Okay, how can the Holy Spirit open the Word to us if we don't know the Word? And I know people say, oh God, open your Word to me. Were you ever in there? Well, not really, but I'm just hoping, I'll be driving down the road and like a book hits them in the head. Oh, I got it. That's not going to happen. And what was our first scripture? Search the scriptures. Jesus said that. Search the scriptures, for there they which testify of me. But you won't come to me that you might have life. You keep coming to the scriptures not to see me. Follow what I'm saying. You're not coming to the scriptures to see me. You're coming in there to get saved, to be righteous, to have something. And he said, I'm telling you to search the scriptures to see me. And again, there were no New Testament scriptures when he told them that. There's only the Old Testament. So guess what? We can search the Old Testament to see Jesus. We can study the tabernacle to see Jesus. And if you don't think so, we're going to do it anyway. All right. I put a little subtopic down here, our approach to this subject. This really is not just a study of the tabernacle, but of the house of God. And then I wrote, one of the best studies I've ever done on the tabernacle is called The Habitation of God. And some of you have heard that. You've studied it. It is full of this reality. And I would suggest if you haven't studied it that you do so. The first couple of classes we're going to have here will predominantly be about the history and facts surrounding the house of God, which can be boring when the first couple of classes is just about the history. But folks, if you don't lay a foundation, you got to lay a foundation. All of it points a shadowy hand to the fully revealed truth that we're to walk in the new covenant. So, what I'm saying is that we're not studying the tabernacle simply to know the Bible. You should study the Bible to know the Bible. You can do that on your own. You don't need me. We're studying it to see Jesus. But wait a minute. We're not studying it just to see Jesus in the Old Covenant. We're studying it to see how that's been fulfilled by Christ in his body, which is us, so that... Remember the picture of the Old Covenant over here and the New? Remember that? Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Covenant. He came to fulfill it and the get ready. Listen to this. He didn't come to destroy the Old Covenant. He came to fulfill it. And the fulfillment of it is called the New Covenant. I mean... most Christians don't know that. They don't think like that. They think Jesus came and started a whole new deal. Well, God didn't like that one. Didn't work out. You guys are pretty flaky. Don't worry. I got some new ideas. We're gonna walk in sandals and robes. And we're just going to pray for everybody. And we're going to just, you know, we're going to do a lot of miracles. And I've told you this before. Miracles shock you guys as Gentiles, but it didn't shock the Jews. They were used to miracles. We go, oh, the new covenant is Jesus coming and doing miracles. God always did miracles for Israel. They were used to it, you know, incredibly. So that's not new. What's new? You know, I can see a Jew going, what's new about that? You say it's a new covenant. That ain't new. You always did that with us. You always healed. You always blessed. You always did miracles. You always led us. You always gave us guidance. So what's the new covenant? Christ is the fulfillment of the new covenant. Christ in you. All right. So again, we'll start with the historical and then move to the spiritual. Since the tabernacle is not the only example of the house of God in the Bible, therefore, the study of the tabernacle must be in conjunction with the other structures that represent the house of God in the Bible. There are two main edifices that represented the house of God through Israel's history. All right. Make sure I got this here. Most of you should know this answer. Two main edifices that represented the house of God. Number one is on the board. Thank you. Tabernacle. Okay. And number two, let's just go with temple right now. Okay. These are the two main structures from which we're going to understand what the house of God represents. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, these two things have their own meaning, even though the term tabernacle at times is used interchangeably with temple. These two have their individual meaning, and that meaning pertains to us. And if we don't see the difference, if we don't see Jesus as the fulfillment, if we don't see how he fulfills that with us in relationship to us, then we're just walking around trying to find a new religion called Christianity and doing what modern day people say, well, this is it, you know. This is what we do. We put big long points on top of our churches, steeples, and we got pews. And, you know, and where's that anywhere in the Bible? I'm just using that as an example. All right. So, when we talk about the tabernacle, though, there's actually, I guess I'll divide it like this. How did I write that when I put it? However, the tabernacle took two different forms. And the first one is, for short here, I'll just put in fact, I'll just do them both like this. Okay? The structure called the tabernacle took two different forms in the Old Testament. What's the first one called? Tabernacle of Moses. Okay? We'll call it the Tabernacle of Moses because I can't get the S up there. Or the Tabernacle of Noses. And then the second one is the Tabernacle of
David.
Yay! All right. Now, if this reality of the tabernacle, not even getting to the temple yet, but we know that the church is the temple of God, right? But if this reality of the tabernacle, if that has meaning for us today, and more than meaning, you know, when I say meaning, I'm not talking about, well, yes, that's deep and spiritual, like studying the furniture of the Old Covenant and somehow seeing Jesus in that. No, I mean meaning for our lives. I mean how to order our lives according to what God calls the New Covenant, the fulfillment of the old, not the removal of it. Then what? What is that? What does the tabernacle of Moses mean? What does the tabernacle of David mean? And where does all that come in? Jotted it down here. The tabernacle of Moses, at least when it comes to the building of it, Exodus 25 is where it starts. You know that it's in other places. Part of it's in Numbers and things like that. But that tabernacle is given incredible amounts of space in the Old Testament. Why? Because God gives incredible amounts of space in the Bible to Jesus. You know, he didn't just, you know, like most people, they say, well, the Old Testament does speak about Jesus. For example, there's the Messianic Psalms. You know, all 14 out of 150. You're kind of going, really? So there's only like 14 that really speak about Jesus, huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, that's... Praise God, the Old Testament talks about Jesus. The Old Testament doesn't talk about Jesus. The Old Testament is there to reveal Christ so that we comprehend him as the new covenant. Okay? And only the Holy Spirit can do that, folks. You know, that when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent. That's what the New Testament says, the New Covenant says. And your heart can't be set on great ministry, or your heart can't be set on, being somebody for God. Because if it is, then you're just looking for yourself in the Bible. You're looking for your way to get to the top or do this and that. Your heart has to be after Jesus. And like I said, Paul's the one who said that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent. Oh my God, folks, the veil, that's tabernacle. Just say, isn't that right? That's relating us to the tabernacle, or the temple, but that's not talking about a physical actual, because by the time, we read that, there is no temple, there is no tabernacle. In other words, there is a reality from God of these things that pertains to us now that is the actual, and that was only the shadow. That was only the shadow. So may, with everything within us, may we seek to find the fulfillment of that. And you know where you find it? Yeah, you can find it in the Old Testament. But you find all these traces of this in the New Testament, where it begins to talk about being a sweet savor to God. And you realize that's one of the sweet savor offerings. And that's a fulfillment of something. And how can I get that to work in me? And the Feast of Passover. And how does that work in me? Because he says, for you are the God's Passover. And, let us enjoying the Passover, not with the malice of da 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 da, and that's talking about the true Passover. That's talking about us literally living in the feast, literally living the tabernacle, but not in the Old Testament religious outward form, but the true spirit. And what Shay said in the very beginning, the true spirit of that reality. Yes.
It's like a turning. Mm-hmm. He's like, oh Lord, open my eyes. He's like, all these people, they're, he can see that there's something going on. And then there's a turning in verse 26 and 119. It says, I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. And it's the word. It's teach me your statutes, make my understanding the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. So it's the Lord that he's investing his. Oh, Lord, he knows there's something going on in him that it's probably he's capable of as a man to take him off. But there's a turning going on. He says, teach me, open my eyes, and it's your word that's going to deliver me through this. And I believe it's a turning of the soul. He's just like, oh, Lord.
I believe it is too, because it is a turning of the heart that says, I'm stepping out of religion. I'm checking out, and I'm checking into the Lord. Because when it's said and done, folks, you're not going to stand before a big religious revival meeting or convocation or whatever they call them when you have these big, everybody comes and seminars and everything. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be Christ on the throne, and every eye is going to be on him. All right, let me try to wrap this one little part up here. The Tabernacle of David, and that's found over in 2 Samuel 6:17. And let me just give you a quick history of that. And that is that David, or before David, when Israel was being attacked by the Philistines, the priest took the Ark of the Covenant out, and they went to fight the Philistines, thinking by taking the Ark out of the tent, that was going to give them the victory. And that ended in them having the Ark for a period of time. And then David came along, and David became king, and David started bringing back the Ark. And when he brought back the Ark, he didn't put it in the Tabernacle of Moses. He made a tent in his backyard called Zion, and he put him there with no altar and none of all that stuff. And we'll talk about all that, but I just want to make sure you get what I'm saying to this point. Now, quickly turn to Acts 15. Have I still got 5 minutes? Thank God. Acts 15. Let's see. I will skip all the way down to verse 5. Acts 15, 5. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You see that? Verse 5. Now, verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren. So anyway, I'll just give you a brief the history of what they're saying right here. They're trying to prove that we're not under the law anymore. Okay, now that's an important point. Because if you don't get that, you're not going to get what we're going to cover in the next class, hopefully, in relationship to tying all these things together and showing them on a timeline and what God was doing. They are trying, these Pharisees are trying to prove that you are still under the law. And Peter stands up and he says, well, we're not still under the law. I mean, I remember when I was there at Cornelius's house and the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did with us, and they weren't keeping the law. So that proves it. You know, and then they say, well, let's hear from somebody else. So Paul and Barnabas get up there and they say, well, I'm telling you, we ain't under the law because we've been traveling around all these places and we don't even talk about the law. But God's been doing miracles and blessing them, and it proves that God's with them. Okay? So here, they're both going, well, I got my story and you got yours. But James is the head of the church, okay? James here is the head of the church. So verse 15, he finally stands up to speak. Well, let's go ahead and read 12 and then into 13. Then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Paul and Barnabas declaring with miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then verse 13. And after that they held their peace, and James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, he's talking about Peter, hath declared how God first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Okay, so listen carefully. Peter talks about his experience. Paul and Barnabas talk about miracles. But James goes to the Word of God. What Word of God? Well, they didn't have the New Testament yet. So he goes to the prophets. And listen to what he says in verse 16. He's quoting it now, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up. Okay, this answered it for them. They all went, oh my God. And that ended the disputing right there, okay? So I'm sure every one of you can look at that scripture, verse 16, and go, oh yeah, it answers it for me. Or does it? Because maybe we don't really understand what that was a shadow of and what that was pointing to. Because James is saying, look, we need to get back to the tabernacle of David. That's what God said he was going to rebuild, and that's what that's what is going to keep us from being out of the law, no longer under the law. All right, so I'm not giving you the answer right now of what that means. Okay, so what's the point of me pointing that out? Folks, that's the New Testament right there, and that's our forefathers, our first fathers in the Lord, using the Bible and using these things, saying, pointing to them and saying, this is the fulfillment. We're the tabernacle of David raised up again, afresh. And they all knew the Bible, and they all understood the truth. You're following this? And from that, they all ended the meeting and went out rejoicing and went following the Lord. Now, we need to know, if nothing else, folks, we need a good class on the tabernacle, don't we? We need to know not just the old covenant shadow. We need to know how the truth of this applies in the life of the church. Let's take a break, and we'll come back.